Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 4. By the way, let me just make mention, even though we're starting construction, we haven't officially gotten our permits yet, so please continue to pray. We are able to do some work before the permits, before we get an approval. And so please, we still need prayer in that area. Hopefully this week we should hear back from the city as far as the permits or if there's anything else they need on those plans. So we need your prayers. Romans chapter 4, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. Lord, thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we've been studying, Lord, we see that it's all from you, your salvation. There is nothing that we could do to ever earn it. And so we're so appreciative. And Lord, out of a grateful heart, Lord, we want to serve you. We are here to learn from you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir us in our stomach, Lord, and give us a burden for this world that they may receive the same grace, the same salvation that you offer to us. Lord, we desire that none will perish, and that is your heart, Lord, and we have your heart. We want to see your glory, Lord, as people get saved. So thank you for giving us another opportunity to gather in your name. We pray for those who are not with us, Lord, that you'll be with them and keep them safe. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If we are to be a student of God's word, we have to rightly interpret the scriptures. We have to know, well, and understand what certain words and what certain concepts mean. And so, as we looked at chapter 3, as we looked at the previous chapters, we saw that Paul, speaking of this righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God, not from keeping the commandments. Now, for many of us, and I know a lot of the world, it's a foreign concept because why? Well, if you have grown up in church, if you have grown up going to Sunday school, what have you been taught? Well, the Ten Commandments. You need to keep the Ten Commandments because if you don't keep it, then God is going to send you to hell. And so you're trying to work for your righteousness and you're trying to earn your righteousness only to discover, man, I'm blowing it. I'm falling away. I can't keep it. Well, here's the deal. Is this concept that Paul is teaching in Romans, is it the new thing? Is it something that he is just creating? Well, as we have said before, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. This concept that Paul is teaching about righteousness is not something exclusive to the New Testament. Listen, it finds its way all the way back in the Old Testament. You see, there's a term that we use as Bible students. It's called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. If you want to understand what a term, what a word means, what a concept is in the Bible, it is wise to, if you don't understand, go to the first place in the Bible that is mentioned. Oftentimes, you'll find it in Genesis. And you can study the concept, study the word, and gain your understanding, and now you can apply it to the rest of the Bible. And so that is what Paul will do in chapter 4. He's been talking about righteousness. Is it new? No, Paul will say, let's go back. He's going to apply this law of first mention. Look with me, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, the first mention of becoming righteous by Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 15. It is the foundation of Paul's discourse on faith, on righteousness. So Abraham, apart from Jesus, we all know is probably one of the most revered religious person on the face of the planet that ever lived. Abraham is a father of Judaism, he's a father of Islam, and he's a father of Christianity. And so all those religions, and I put Christianity in there, we all know Christianity is not really officially a religion, but all of them are from Abraham. Now, how did Abraham obtain his righteousness? Paul makes it clear it was not by works. Abraham did not work or do anything to earn it. Look with verse 2 again. It says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." You see, you can only boast about something if you earn it or if you build it or if you make it. If you have a part in it, you can boast. You know, we heard of Al Gore inventing the internet. And we snicker, we laugh because, well, he can't take credit for something he didn't earn, he didn't make, he didn't invent. In the same way, Abraham cannot say, "It's my righteousness," because he had nothing to do with it. Again, verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." What did Abraham do? Abraham believed. Abraham was declared righteous the moment that he believed. Now, if you think about it, when was the Ten Commandments given? Listen, 400 years after Abraham. You can look that up in Exodus chapter 20, 400 years after Abraham was declared righteous. Was it when he offered up his son? Remember that going up to Mount Moriah to offer his son? Is that when God declared that he was righteous through that good work? No, listen, that was in Genesis chapter 22. When was it maybe when he circumcised Isaac? Was it then that he was considered righteous? No, that was in Genesis chapter 21. Was it when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah? No, that was in Genesis chapter 18. Was it when he circumcised himself? No, that was in Genesis chapter 17. Again, Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15, long before any of those what we would consider righteous acts, long before those things. Again, Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to read in verse 4 through 6. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord." And what did it say? "And he accounted it to him as righteousness." It wasn't any work, it wasn't any law, it wasn't any circumcision. Long before any of those things, Abraham was declared righteous. Notice it said, "And it was accounted to him as righteousness." That word accounted, I'm sure my brother Rob can say, yeah, that's an accounting word. That's a term that is used by accountants. It's kind of like, well, if you know of anything or balancing your checkbook, well, you see the ledger and you know, everything that is earned, you put it in there. Everything that is spent, you put it in there and have to balance out. And God not only balanced Abraham's checkbook, but listen, he accounted. He put a little extra for righteousness in his account. He didn't earn it. God, through his grace, did that. You see, when it comes to sin, sin is a lot like credit card spending. Let's say, I know I used Craig in the past. He's such a good example. But let's just say Craig have a bad spending habit. And he goes out and he runs up a credit card, $1 million in credit card debt. And you know, he is trying his best to pay it off, but man, at 29% interest, he finds that it's just taken forever. It's becoming an impossible thing because while he's trying to pay it off, he's still spending because, man, he loved to shop. And so I come along and I say, Craig, listen, I'm a pastor. I make a lot of money, man. I'll pay off your debts. And Craig, knowing better than that, he knows the truth. I'm not making a lot of money. He said, that's impossible. I don't believe you. I say, all right, well, have it your way. But if he says, hey, I believe you. And now, because of his belief, I said, I got you covered. I paid off his debt. And now, not only pay off his debt, but say, hey, have my credit card. And now, anything that you charge will be on my account. I will take care of it. See, that's what the Lord does for us. He pays off our debt and he gives us his credit card, his account, and say, man, charge it to my account. You see, I'm not preaching, and I know we talked about this hyper grace, and we have to be careful. Paul would deal with that hyper grace in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, but man, that is what the Lord has done for us. It's a wonderful thing, and that's why I can be secure in my salvation, because why? I didn't earn it, and I cannot lose it because, well, he is the one that gives it to me. Now, verse 4, he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Again, sin is like our national debt. Could you imagine in 10 years, actually 15 years, we went up $12 trillion from $5 trillion to $17.9 trillion. I did a little Google search and found, I asked the question, how long will it take to pay off our national debt? And the example that they gave us basically said, well, if every man, woman, boy, and girl in America will work for one full year, take all of the money, all of the earnings, and give it towards paying off the national debt, we won't put a dent in it. Matter of fact, if we do that for 200 million years, then we will pay it off. That means we don't eat. That means we don't have health insurance. We don't have any nice cars. We don't have anything. 200 million years. Why is that? Well, you see, the problem is we have a spending problem. We have a debt that we cannot control. We keep spending and well, what are we doing? Well, if we print more money, that will take care of it. No, every time they print a dollar, it devalues the worth of the dollar. And the same thing with us. When we try to pay off our debt of sin in our own strength, we keep going further and further. So as Paul says, that our wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. So Paul in verse 5 tells us, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, if you want to get to heaven, you need to fly on Air Jesus. You need to get from here to there, you need to get on board, man. But you see, Paul is talking about believing on Jesus. And I know I talked about this. There's many who believes in Jesus, but they don't believe on Jesus. See, if you believe in something, it's just having a knowledge of something. You're aware that something is there. But if you believe on something, well, it's trusting on that thing, whatever it is. See, many people believe in airplanes, but I know a lot of them don't want to get on the airplane. So they can't get where they want to go because they don't want to get on. You know, this one woman, she was afraid of flying, and there she is in the airport, and, you know, they finally got her on the plane, and the pilot was made aware of this woman's fear of flight. So he came to her and gave her some word of comfort. He said, listen, when we get in the air, just keep your weight up. Don't let it down, you know, and you'll be okay. Listen, once you're on the airplane, you have to put your weight on it. Once you're in Christ, you have to put your weight in him. You have to trust in him fully. That's the only way you can make it from here to there. You see, there's still a lot of people who really don't fully trust on Jesus. In other words, well, I'm going to
trust Jesus for my salvation, but man, I got to do all these other things because I don't think Christ is enough. Isn't that what we sang in the song? Christ is enough. He is enough. He either is enough or he's not. And if he's enough, if what he has done is enough, then I don't have to do or add anything to what he has done for me. So we need to get on board, man. Need to get on with on board of Air Jesus. So verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, I want to point out, we touched with Abraham. Now, Abraham, again, most respected man in Judaism and pretty much all of the three major religions of the world. But now Paul jumps to another great person of the Bible, which is David. Now, the Jewish people, again, they respect David. He is a giant, and he's a giant killer. So they all know him. And so Paul now says, not only did Abraham, this concept of being righteous, not only by Abraham, it's not only Abraham that's dealing with this, but let's look at David. And now he quotes the Psalm 32 of David, verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, David said that the man whose sin is forgiven is blessed. Now, if you're taking note, you might want to circle that word blessed and put right next to it, happy. Happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. You know, I was pulled over about 2 months ago going into my neighborhood. There was a stop sign. Police was parked on this side. And I turned this way. I didn't see him. And so I ran the stop sign. And the lights came on. My kids are in the back freaking out. Dad is going down, you know. And I was just laughing because that was a Wednesday night, and I was just thinking of an illustration that I was using on Wednesday night Bible study about getting a pass from a police, you know, not getting. And I'm thinking, oh boy, the Lord have a sense of humor. So he pulled me over, license, registration, you know, the routine. Went to his car, came back, gave me a ticket, and said, well, I'm giving you a warning, but this is how much it will cost. And I'm thinking, wow. It wasn't too long ago, my neighbor that's right next to me, he did the same thing. Coming home from work, 12 o'clock at night, police pulled him over, license registration. He said, please, I'm coming home from work, I'm tired. Not this time. He got the ticket, $175. Listen, when I heard how much, I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Sorry about my neighbor, but praise the Lord. My sins are forgiven. Did I deserve it? No, I broke the law just like he did. And so the other day I was, Tim was coming in my neighborhood. I'm like, Tim, stop at the stop sign. Stop at the stop sign. We have cops in there. But again, happy is the man. How many of you are blessed because of what the Lord has done? How many of you are happy that you are saved, that he has given you his righteousness? You know, sometimes we as believers, we walk around with our heads down as if something is wrong. When people ask, well, how are you doing? Well, I guess I'm okay. No, I'm blessed. It doesn't matter what happens in life. I am blessed because I have righteousness. And because of that, well, my sins are forgiven. Because of that, my sins are covered. Because of that, I'm going to heaven. Because of that, I don't need to fear death. Because of that, I can live forever. Because of that, I don't get to go to hell. Because of that, I get to share the gospel. Because of that, listen, I get to see my Maker face to face. Again, how many of you are blessed? How many of you will say amen to that?
Amen.
We should be walking around when the world is frowning and up, all upset, we should be mad. I'm happy. What are you smoking, man? Hey, I'm not smoking. I'm just high on Jesus. I'm high on his righteousness. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For he says, what faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. You see, both Abraham and David, they both were men who were circumcised. They were godly men, but they were both circumcised. And so people will say, well, you know, they got the righteousness because they were circumcised. But do we have an example of someone who was declared righteous that was not circumcised? Well, again, the Bible would say, yes, Paul would say. And, you know, if it is possible, then Gentiles are supposed to be able to be declared righteous because, well, we are the uncircumcised. And so Paul is going to give us another example of someone who was not circumcised and received God's righteousness. Let's look and see verse 10. How then is it accounted? How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. The example that he gave for righteousness was Abraham, but he also gives Abraham as the same example of someone who was not circumcised. Again, long before circumcision, Abraham was declared righteous. Paul is using this law of first mention. Abraham was declared righteous, listen, at the age of 85. At 85, he was circumcised at 99. You do the math. So how many people are trying to clean themselves? How many people have you heard that, well, when I get myself right, then I will come to God? Abraham, if he was trying to wait for circumcision, that would have been a long wait. But man, we can just come to the Lord and listen, he's the one that's going to stop the drinking and the smoking and the cursing and all of the sinful things. He's the one that's going to do that. All you have to do is trust him and he will do the rest. If you're trying to clean yourself up, man, you're wasting your time. A sinful person cannot make themselves righteous or just. They have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. Verse 11, and he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So, because Abraham was declared righteous, God told him to get circumcised. Again, let me say that. Because Abraham was declared righteous by God, then God told him to be circumcised. Circumcision serves a purpose, but it was after righteousness. And for our illustration here, for our reading, we can see there's two purposes of circumcision. The first one, circumcision, it says it served as a sign. It served as a sign. Circumcision, again, what is it? It's the removal of the flesh. It's the removal of the foreskin. And when you think about the foreskin, I'm sorry for the topic, but what's the purpose of the foreskin? Well, it's unnecessary and unuseful. It served no purpose. So God says, cut it away. The flesh, we know, represents sin. Sin, in our sinful condition, we cannot do anything that's worth anything. It won't give any value. It's useless. It's worthless. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. It says, for the now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All of these are works of the flesh. And those things are being removed from our lives by God. But again, God, after Abraham was declared righteous, told him, get rid of the flesh. Cut that thing off, you know. And so here it is. Circumcision is, it serves as a sign of what God is doing for us. All of those things that I just read, God is cutting them away from our lives. That is what he is doing. And so he's telling Abraham, do this so it can be a sign to you. So that every time, well, you go into that private area, into the restroom, you will remember that I am the one that have done this for you. It serves as a sign. But secondly, it serves as a sign of also of obedience. Again, the Lord said, Abraham, be circumcised and circumcise all of your sons and all of the males in your household. And so, well, when you think of circumcision, if we are to, before we become righteous, it will be a work. Many, even in the Jewish religion, they are still being circumcised, hoping that they will be righteous. But again, that's just a work. But again, works are not bad if it's after the fact that we become righteous. So when the Lord says, be circumcised, well, are you going to be obedient, Abraham? And Abraham was obedient. As Robbie had mentioned in our men's study, to think about is one thing for you to say, well, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to be circumcised. But to go and convince all of the males in his house, man, let's be circumcised. That's a lot of faith. But here's the deal. From our righteousness, we are called to do works. Again, from our righteousness, not for our righteousness, but from our righteousness. And when you think about just that picture, Abraham being circumcised, he's saying, man, God has cut away the sin of my life. And man, I want to make sure that everyone in my house, that everyone that I know is able to receive this blessing. And now he's sharing the gospel in a sense. Isn't that what we're supposed to do out of an act of obedience? Man, because I have received this righteousness, I want to share this gospel with you. You see, it's an act of obedience. And for every one of us, well, Jesus tells us when we receive salvation, what is the first thing he tells us to do? Well, go and be baptized. It's an act of obedience. Will you be obedient? Well, I don't know. I don't want to be in front of all those people. Well, are you going to be obedient to God or to people? It's our opportunity. It's an opportunity for obedience. But also when he knocks in our heart and said, man, go take care of that homeless person over there. Or are we going to be obedient? When he says, you know, go take care of the widows and the orphans. When he tells us to go, you know, go street witnessing. When he tells us to go on a mission field. You see, all of those things are acts of obedience. But again, they're works after our salvation, not works for our salvation. As James would say, faith without works is dead. You say you have faith, I will show you my faith by my works. He's not working for his salvation, but he's working from his salvation. You know, when I think about it, at first, in my notes, I wrote, Abraham was circumcised. And I wrote in my notes, I'm glad God gave us baptism instead of circumcision, you know? But I really have to really rethink this. What would I not do for the Lord? Circumcision? Lord, if that's what you want me to do. That is supposed to be our hearts. You know, I look at the story Jesus said about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, meeting that guy on the side of the street, beaten and bruised. And he said, listen, take care of this guy and put it on my tab. That is what we're supposed to be doing because of this great salvation. I think about Pastor Saheed. He knew that going into Iran from his home country, that him going over there and preaching the gospel, there's a chance that he could risk being thrown in jail. And what happened? Well, they did just that, serving 8 years in prison for sharing his faith. What would he not do? Will he do it again? Probably so. Because why? He wants people to know this good news, his people. I think about Jim Elliot. Most of you should know his story. A young man who went into Ecuador to try to witness to people that, well, when they came to kill him, and they had the opportunity to shoot this lost tribe, in a sense, instead of shooting them to protect themselves, he said, no, we will die, because if they die, they will spend eternity in hell, and so we would rather die. What a powerful witness. But yet, are we willing to reach our next door neighbor? When you think about these people, Pastor Saheed, willing to go to his people, we don't want to go to our next door neighbor. Are we willing to reach the next generation for Christ? Out of this, look at what the Lord has done for me. See, if God is prompting you to do these things, again, be obedient. Because yes, while we're not working for our salvation, but listen, when you get to heaven, you will see the reason why the Lord will be knocking on our hearts and say, go do these things. Because why? Well, there's a great reward for those who are obedient to the Lord. Are you one of those who are obedient, or say, nah, Lord, I'm satisfied with my salvation. I'm good right here. I don't want to get out of my comfort. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So God's promise was given to Abraham, again, long before the law. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and a promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. See, if righteousness could be obtained by keeping a law, then the promise given to Abraham, given through Jesus, again, is of no value. The law, in a sense, undermines the promise. The law undermines the promise. Every time someone says, again, Jesus plus something equals salvation, they're undermining grace. They're saying that grace is not good enough. Or some people will say, well, oh, that's really nice what Jesus did, and it's so sweet, but it's if you really want to be saved, man, you got to do these other things. It's saying it's not enough. In verse 15 again, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Again, the law did not bring salvation, but damnation. The law stands contrary to grace. You know, when we were going through Deuteronomy, when the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land, God gave them the law. He reminded them, he said, here's what I want you to do. Take the law. You know the law. He had six tribes go on one mountain, and they pronounced the blessings that will happen on the law. And 1 mile away on another mountain, he had six tribes, you know, a million people get on the next mountain, and they're shouting at the other side and shouting the damnation, the curses from the law. Two mountains. The law is saying, you could be blessed, but man, if you don't, you will be cursed. But understand, there's a third mountain. It's called Mount Calvary. And on that mountain, Jesus climbed on that mountain. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. He didn't call down curses or upon anyone. He said, Father, forgive them. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, you can go the route of the law and hope that you will make it up that mountain of blessing. But if you fail, you will fall in that valley, and that curses will come upon you. Or you could go to that third mountain and receive the blessing and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be accounted to grace, so that the promises might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, there's this confidence that we can have in salvation. And as I said before, I stand in confidence of God's salvation for me. And I stand with Abraham. See, if I die today, I know I'm secure. Why? Because my faith solely depends on what Jesus did on the cross. And all we have to do is hold on to his promise. Not the law, but his promise. You see, if I was dependent upon the law, I cannot be secure. I've heard so many people say, you know, man, I'm just hoping that I keep, you know, confessing my sins so that if I die, I'll make it, you know? Well, what if you get in an accident and the last word out of your mouth is a bad word, you know? That's not security. You know, when I was growing up, I had fallen in lust with a little girl. And I remember having a rose and saying, she loves me, she loves me not. You remember that? You guys looking at me like you haven't done that. You all have done it. And that's what people are doing with the law. Jesus loves me? Oh man, I just messed up. He loves me not. What does Romans 8 say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. His love is greater than my sin. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believes. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God called Abraham a father before he was a father. You see, before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram. Abram, A-B-R-A-M, means exalted father. But God changed his name to Abraham, means a father of multitudes. Could you imagine Abraham going around by his friends he said, yeah, God changed my name to Abraham. Well, where's your sons? Where are your children? I don't have none. Father of multitudes. Listen, God called it as if it was, even though it wasn't. He called it into existence. He declared the things that are not into the things that are. See, I love the fact that God can do that, that he can speak life into dead things. That, you see, all of us at one point, we're experiencing death in our lives. Whether it's in our relationship or our children have gone astray, whether it's unbelieving relatives, and we look on and we all have relatives that are lost, and we're like, man, that person is so hard. They're never come to the Lord. But listen, the Lord can speak life into them. Make streams in the desert, make, you know, flowers bloom where it's impossible. In Mark 9, a man had a sick son, and he came to Jesus for healing. And Jesus said to him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe just that little bit of faith, the Lord was able to work a miracle in that guy's life. And that's what I believe as believers. We have hope that the world does not have, because we have a God that can do the impossible. And I believe as believers, we're not supposed to give up on anything. If God said he's going to do something, we can hold on to it. Could you imagine if Abraham had given up at 85 years old, at 75 years old, he was given a promise, and it wasn't until 99 that he received that promise. What if Abraham had said, you know what, it's taking too long, I'm out of here, I don't trust God. He will miss out on the blessing. We would not be knowing who Abraham is today if Abraham had wavered in his faith. Look with verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. so shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham, again, had no hope of becoming a father. Beyond childbearing age, his wife, again, was 65 when the Lord gave them the promise. She didn't have any children prior, and most likely her womb was considered dead. 25 years later, the Lord blessed them with a child. Amazing. I know when Abraham had his son, people will say, is that your great-great-grandson? No, my son, you know, like, ah. But verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Again, that what God has promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham did not allow time to cause him to waver in his faith. He didn't allow time to, you know, as time passed, he didn't allow time to say, it's not going to happen. And for him to turn away. But instead, listen, he strengthened himself in his faith. He gave glory to God. He worshiped God and he thanked God for that promise. God, I thank you. You said it. I don't see it, but I thank you in advance. It's going to happen. Some of us need to be thanking God and glorifying God for his promise. The Bible tells us that if we train up a child in the way that it should go, that when they grow old, they will not part. Lord, thank you that I can stand on that promise. I love that it says that he was convinced that God will perform. God will perform. Abraham put faith into action. God is able to perform, but listen, Abraham also had to perform. Sarah Lee, you want to bake some cake? You see where I'm going with this? Abraham acted upon what God said. At 99 years old, Abraham said, honey, let's see what God, if God can do what he said he's going to do. At 99. That's putting faith into action. Verse 23, now it was written for his sake, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. The same promises Abraham received, again, is also for us. James says that faith without works is dead. If we believe, man, get to work. Trust the Lord. Hold on to his promises. Worship him. Encourage yourself in your faith. I am so convinced, since the same God of Abraham is the same God that we serve, the God of miracles, God wants to do a miracle in our lives and for us. And we must be willing to wait upon him, but we also must be willing to work like Abraham. Abraham, if he had wavered, he would have missed out on so much of the blessings. What are we missing out on because of our wavering in our faith? What are we going to miss? The promises, the blessings, the miracles, because we think that God is taking too long. Second half of verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believes in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered up, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If God says something, just believe God, and God will put it on your account as righteousness. Man, we have an awesome God. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to celebrate. I thank God it doesn't depend upon me. I would have been on my way to hell. You know, as Paul would say, and I believe my brother David here said this morning, Paul said that he is the chief of sinners, you know. And the reason why he considered himself the chief of sinners, because he the more you're aware of the word of God, of the law and what the law demands, and then you look at your life, man, you can't help but to say, I'm a messed up person. I'm messed up. And I deserve punishment. I deserve the worst of it all. But because of the grace of God, and not only because again, not only does he wipe out our sin, but he gives us righteousness. He adds to our account. And because of that, as David will say, we are blessed. Listen, when you leave here and you meet someone on the road and in Publix or something, and they say, how was your day? I am blessed, man. How are you? Well, not as happy as you. Well, let me tell you why I'm so happy. I have Jesus. We're supposed to be willing to do that. Listen, as me and my wife were talking this morning, this world have crossed over to a place of no turning back. And the only thing that's going to happen, only thing, especially considering our country specifically, to get us back on the right road is for a revival to happen. But even at that revival, well, it's just going to be, I believe, the Lord just saving a good group of people and then taking us out of here, because we have gone to a place where our laws are saying it is legal to sin. And I believe as Abraham did, as he was circumcised of the heart, and he went to his family and said, hey, let me tell you about this circumcision, this righteousness. Let's be busy about that. I know everyone is hoping that we get some political person. Listen, a politician is not going to save us. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save anyone. Let us get busy about telling people about him. Vote for Jesus on the next election, not in a politician. They won't help you. Jesus will. Amen? Father, thank you again for revealing to us this righteousness that's from heaven, for showing us examples of all the way back in Genesis where it all began. Lord, you declared Abraham righteous, and you declare us righteous when we simply believe and trust on Jesus Christ for our salvation. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that have heard this word, Lord, that you increase their faith. If they haven't surrendered to you, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation. And for those of us, Lord, who know this salvation, that we will stop being lazy, that we'll get off of our couches and stop being entertained all day long. But Lord, go out, go to our sporting events, go to functions in our neighborhood and tell people about Jesus, because time is short. Lord, we look forward to your return. We want you to come, Lord. But Lord, as you say, you desire that none will perish. So Lord, help us to be busy about our Father's business. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.